Well, it's good to be back and behind the pulpit and sharing God's word with you. It's been a little bit, as they say around, there's been a minute. And but I'm grateful to the Lord for the men that filled the pulpit while I was gone before my forced few weeks and enduring. So whether it was Alberto Falcón leading up to it, and he gave me the COVID. I don't know if you ever knew that. But no, he didn't. Whether it was Alberto or Jim McGarvey, who at the last minute called him, stepped in for the two Sundays. Mike Clements drove from Port St. Lucie, where they moved. And a couple of Sundays ago, we had Frank Trotta. And even last Sunday, Dr. Cologne, who stepped in and did the Feast of Tabernacles presentation. So I'm glad. Why? Because God's people did not... there was no famine in the land when it came to God's word being preached. God's men stepped in and broke the bread of life with you, and for that I'm grateful. It's been a few weeks since I've been behind this pulpit. It's been a few weeks since we've looked at the 10 words together, or the 10 commandments. So a review would probably be beneficial. So let me just remind you, we're taking a look at the 9th commandment this week. Are the slides doing okay up there? No, something happened? All right, I can slow down, take a deep breath. I'm valuing deep breaths nowadays in my old age. Take a little bit of water. Help is on the way. Eddie's on the way. Well, let me just, by way of review, 9th word. So the first word or the first commandment was what? Talk to me. I don't know who just mumbled, but it was pretty nice. But I'm sorry, Jerome, say it again. Amen, brother. All right. No other gods. That's the bottom line. No other gods. You should worship, you know, the Lord God alone, or worship Yahweh alone. There is no other God. So no other gods. The second word builds on that. Okay? And it says, worship the right God the right way. You're not going to make for yourself idols. And we talked about that. So you're going to worship the Lord God in the way that He requires. It's not your worship. It's not, I worship the Lord however I want. It's the Lord, you worship the Lord however He prescribes. He's the one in charge. He's the one that says, I'm God, you're not. So this is how I want you to honor me. And that's sometimes lost in today's world of evangelicals. You see it, you read it, you hear it. Oh no, I just going to put my worship on. Don't put nothing on. The Lord God determines how you approach Him. The third word is, you know, respect the name of the Lord. His last name is not D-A-M-N. You respect that. The reality, though, is that you should honor the Lord God in your words and conduct. You reverence His name. We talked about that a few weeks back. The fourth word is respect the Lord's day. 6 days you will work. And by the way, this is one of the longest ones, right? I mean, there's more words dedicated to the Sabbath than there is to adultery, than there is to stealing. So the Lord God makes a big deal about you and I recognizing His gift of work and rest. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall not. And you shall rest, you shall rejoice for what God has done, and then you repeat. No, it says 6 days you got to work. Doesn't mean you got to work all six. But you got 6 days to do your stuff. That's not only at work, but that's also at home. That's also your extracurriculars. You want to sign up for 50 things for your child? Great. 6 days you got for that. On the seventh, it's me. See, this is where you and I, we go wrong, because we sign up and we overcrowd the calendar. And then the one that ends up paying the broken plates and the ones that ends up on the short hand of that, and the short end of that is God, who told you and me, you got 6 days, get it done. But on the seventh, you rest, you rejoice, you repeat. It is my gift to you. It's my gift to you to grant you the ability to work and the ability to rest. Honor it. And I could just preach that all over again, but I need my lung strength. Fifth word, honor your parents. Remember when Alberto preached this, respect authority. Respect authority. Don't disobey or disrespect authorities. You know what we have, why we have disrespect in the classroom? Why we have disrespect in the streets? Well, we don't disrespect authority. Well, we don't respect authority. We really don't care what the lawman has to say. We really don't care about what the teachers have to say. We don't care about what the front office has to say. We don't care. And I'll disobey anybody and everyone. You're not my mom. You're not my dad. Well, it doesn't really matter because you don't obey them either. Teach your children that authority begins in the home. And it extends itself then to other institutions, other figures and places or people that God has ordained to have authority over your life. But it starts at home. So you respect and you honor your parents. The sixth word is respect the sanctity of life. No murder. You shall not commit murders. Now you should not kill. Listen, you can kill all the bulls you want and enjoy a good steak. All right? Because thou shalt not murder, or you shall not murder. So you're going to respect the reality of the sanctity of life. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God, born and unborn. So we're there. So don't respect and protect it. The seventh word, respect the sanctity of marriage. No adultery. Sexual sin before the marriage, condemned, obviously. But sexual sin within the marriage, condemned also. No adultery. Respect and protect marriage and sexuality. The eighth word, respect private property. I'm amazed. You know, we have private property. What you and I own as a church, this is our private property. You would think otherwise when people drive up and leave their garbage, when they steal our baptistry pump, when they steal the decorative stones. They've even stolen the orange cones that you see. It's ridiculous. And then sometimes they park here and you go up to them and you say, hey, listen, you need to move. Well, what do you think you are? Pastor. And this is private property. You just don't walk your dog here because you want to. But we have, it's just foreign. And we have to respect other people's property. No stealing. No stealing. Respect and protect other people's property. So listen, that's what we have leading up to the ninth word. We have eight words that God has already announced. And he tells to this original crowd, the covenant community of Israel. And by extension, he tells you and me this morning. So with that in mind, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and verse 16. What gives God the right to impose an ethic on your life and mine? God expects those in the covenant community to behave and to live in a certain way. Who does he think he is? What gives him the right to dictate how I behave? Why, who I go to bed with, and why shouldn't I go to bed with everyone, and why should I respect the property, and why should I obey my parents, and why shouldn't I take his name in vain, and why should I, why, what gives, who does he think he is? That's verse 2. That establishes everything else. Without verse 2, I could tell you this, but it wouldn't mean much. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I own you. I own you. And because I am yours and you are mine, yes, I have the audacity to look at you straight in the face and say, you shall not. You shall not. And in verse 16, he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. When I was growing up, there was a rhyme, and I know you're going to catch on really quick, and I heard it a bunch of times, and this is how it goes. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, unless you're devoid of emotions, you know that some things just, they sound good, but they're just wrong. That's one of them. Unless you have no human emotions, the stoic, unaffected by anything and everything, you know that that's not true. Listen, a better version or a truer version may be like this, and it'll be there. Sticks and stones may make me curse, but cruel words will hurt much worse. That's the reality. Now, that's not as inspirational as the one before it. You won't see that on an e-greeting. I won't be sending you a card from Hallmark or from whomever. I usually would send you one from the 99-cent spot on Publix. Like, right? That's true. So, you're not going to get that. It's not inspirational, but it's true. Because no matter how badly sticks and stones may hurt, the pain of cruel words always are worse. The reality is that, you know, sticks and stones may crush the body. Cruel words crush the soul. Who here has not been on the receiving end of some cruel words? If you have, to this day, you can close your eyes, or maybe you don't even need to close your eyes, and you can relive that moment. Whether it was a spouse, a parent, a peer, a stranger. Cruel words crush the soul. Yes, you can kill with cutting words as easily as with sharpened sticks or jagged stones. In a day and age where truth is in short supply, where words are cheap and many, you and I are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You and I are to be mindful of our language. Flip the ninth commandment over and it reads something like this on the screen. You must not tamper with the truth. You must not tamper with the truth. See, we lose that in 21st century America. Everyone tampers with the truth. Everyone. You did it this past week. I did it this past week. I may just do it today. You may do it tomorrow. We tamper, right? I mean, the fish. I mean, my COVID experience. I mean, there's only so much that Monique would say, that's enough. It's enough, man. Oh, come on, honey. Like, no, that's it. That's it, buddy. You made it out. Let's suck it up, buttercup. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, provides needed insight. It'll be on the screen there. We often think of the ninth commandment as do not lie. And that is the gist of it. But it's specifically put in the context of the courtroom. Witnesses were everything in the ancient world. They're important today, but we also have audio recordings, videos, fingerprints, and DNA testing. They didn't have any of that, but they had eyewitnesses. If someone stood up to accuse a person of wrongdoing, and a second person stood up with the same accusation, the life of the accused could be in jeopardy. And that's so true. We tend to forget that in the ancient world, the witness made a difference. That's why the scriptures are clear. And they bear witness to the value of truthfulness to those that are called to serve as a witness. Deuteronomy 17 is on the screen. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one. Zechariah chapter 8 says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Over in the New Testament, do not admit a charge against an elder. That's against a pastor. Except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Why? We need corroboration. Why? Because life and death hang in the balance. This is not, hey, get me the CSI unit over here. There was no CSI. And in the ancient world, the world of a witness carried much weight and could exonerate a person or condemn them. Save them, or that life will be taken. Now, if you step back and you look at the Ten Commandments as a whole, you'll see that many of them present to you and me the worst example of sinning in some way. Let me explain. Murder is the worst way to break the Sixth Commandment. Life is sacred. What's the worst way you can do something to life? You kill it. You murder it. However, Jesus goes to the heart of the matter and says, you know, you don't have to kill them. Just be angry with them enough to fuel murderous thoughts. The seventh commandment says, what's the worst way to violate the sanctity of marriage? Well, commit adultery. That's the worst way. I mean, right after that needs to be like physical abuse. And if, ladies, if you find yourself there, you don't call me first. You call 911 first. And then you call me. Get out. But back to the text, it says adultery. Well, Jesus, again, goes to the heart of the matter and says, you can lust after a person in such a way, you don't have to commit the physical act. You've already done it here. In the ninth commandment, the worst way to violate the sanctity of truth is to bear false witness. And the scriptures call us to have hearts that long for truth and they speak truth. The application, okay, the application is broad. Again, a false witness in a court of law where someone's life could be snuffed because you're being deceitful. Why do we lie? Only you can answer that. Self-preservation, okay? Sometimes we lie because we got caught and we have to shift the blame to someone else. There's reasons, a bunch of reasons why you and I lie. But this goes way beyond the courtroom scene. Again, Kevin DeYoung explains, it's on the screen. The commandment doesn't cover just courtroom infractions. It deals with all manners of falsehood. Throughout the Ten Commandments, we've seen that God cares about justice. Why would he make laws against murder except that he cares about each person made in his image? Why would he make laws against stealing except that he cares about the right of private property? Here we see that God cares deeply about verbal justice. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Just isn't true. Lies hurt people deeply. This command was meant to protect marriages, property, life, reputation, and honor. And he's right on. In a day and age when you and I lie like we drink water, we lie with ease to our spouses, to our children, to our employers, to one another. Sometimes we have relationships that are just being built on lies. Because we have such a seared conscience that it's just, that's what we do. In a day and age when that is real, oh, we need a fresh call from the law of God to remind us that all is not well. This commandment, this word speaks of the sanctity of truth because truth matters. Truth is sacred. So let's dig in. Let's dig in. Number one, the meaning of the commandment. If you have your sermon notes that you received in the email, that's the first fill-in. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, two ideas emerge for its meaning. And it emerges from the two places you find this commandment, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. We'll get to Deuteronomy in just a moment. In Exodus 20, it says this, do not intentionally speak that which is untrue. That's the idea. Do not intentionally speak that which is untrue. Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Leviticus 19 is dealing with the application of some of these commands. And it's saying there, don't do this. This is not what you're called to do. And the ninth commandment, it includes that we should not include all forms of lying. Over in the New Testament, you find similar stuff. You have Colossians chapter 3 makes the wider application. Look at it there on the screen. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Just in case you're that Old Testament, you're that New Testament believer that says that the Old Testament should, we should unhitch ourselves from it, as one pastor said years ago. Or you just say, hey, the Old Testament doesn't have a bearing on me. All right. The New Testament says, you don't do this. Do not lie to one another. Why? Because you're different. So don't intentionally speak that which is untrue. And that's not just limited to courtroom situations. Bible commentator A.W. Pink, many, many years ago, wrote the following. It's on the screen. Thus, in its wider meaning, this ninth commandment reprehends any word of ours which would injure the reputation of our neighbor, be it uttered in public or in private. In its widest application, this commandment has to do with the regulation of our speech, which is one of the distinguishing and ennobling faculties that God has bestowed upon man. Don't intentionally speak that which is untrue. You shouldn't be known for that. That's the one idea that emerges from Exodus 20. Over to Deuteronomy 5, what emerges is that second idea of don't speak evil against another. And the reason I say this is if you compare Exodus 20 with Deuteronomy 5, they both are pretty much worded the same thing. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The word false makes all the difference. The word false in Exodus means it's something that's untrue. The word false in Deuteronomy is a word that means insincere, empty, or worthless. And that just goes beyond which is untrue to speaking evil. Don't speak evil. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle James picks up on this reality. And in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. If you have the NIV, it's brothers, do not slander one another. If you're reading from the New American, do not speak against one another, brethren. If you're reading from the New King James, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It's simple, it's clear. And for you and me, especially, again, in covenant community, especially if you and I are parents, one of the greatest lessons you and I can teach our children is how to live with honesty and integrity. That the yes is yes and the no is no. And there's little wiggle room. Oh yeah, it doesn't mean you have to be a sourpuss. But it means that you teach them the value of honesty and integrity. What does it mean? Don't intentionally speak that which is untrue. And don't speak that which is evil about another. Now, if that was it, we could just walk out. You know why? Because we really don't care about truth. Do you want me to prove it to you? Three words. Speed limit sign. We don't care about truth. Speed limit sign. What happens to your flesh the minute you see 30 miles posted? You know you push it to 35 or more. I've already told you that I own a stretch of Tap Street. Because this friendly officer just reminded me of the posted speed limit between Palm Avenue and Douglas Road. And he reminded me in such a way that he attached a monetary value. And he said, listen, just to remind you, you were going X miles over. Here you go, Mr. Acosta. A friendly reminder with a monetary value attached. Now, as any respected American, I just called 1-800-TICKET-CLINIC, you know. No, I did. I actually pled. I did plead no contest, paid the thing, and whatever. But I'm out of no contest. I mean, I'm done. I'm done. But you know it. You see 50, you go 60. You see 70 on I-75, you go 85. So who cares about the truth? Who cares about what it means? Well, maybe you'll care about how you and I are breaking it. How are we transgressing? And that's the second point, the transgressing of the commandment. How is it violated? In which ways do I violate you shall not bear false witness? Now, you may just think, I don't lie. Yeah, but we're that easy. That's why I established the context. Its application is way broader than just the courtroom scene and don't lie. Well, let's just start. I have a few. Number one, the obvious, lying under oath, perjury. No, again, perjury. Who cares? Who cares? People lie to Congress. People lie to the FBI. People lie to everybody. We just lie to one another. And if you get busted, right? Right before you go to court, you find yourself, you know, seven lawyers, savages, that'll find a loophole in the law because a comma was used and not a semicolon, and you either get off completely or you go to minimum security, you know, where you're playing ping pong, all right, or you don't do it a day of time. Perjury, who cares about lying to whomever? But it's wrong. Yeah, we know it, but our leaders, our peers do it all the time. Next time you think that bearing false witness in this context doesn't mean much, think of the Lord Jesus. False witnesses were used to condemn him, to murder him. So next time you think that lying under oath is not a big deal, think of the Lord Jesus. People lied under oath, they bore false witness, and he died as a result of it. So lying under oath, that's the reality. In fact, in Deuteronomy 19, under the law, God was so serious that he said, okay, Acosta, you're going to bear witness against Bellamy. Bellamy is accused of X, Y, and Z. I bore false witness against Bellamy, and I said, yeah, he's a scoundrel, snake in the grass, da-da-da-da, and I said something. And then the penalty for him is death. Well, Deuteronomy 19 says that if they find out that I'm a false witness, I then bear his penalty. You don't think God had meant, was serious when he said truth matters? In fact, but why, God, why? Deuteronomy 19, the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Can you imagine in our court system where we had the holy arbiter of God himself that would say, he's lying. And all of a sudden, David has to go to the electric chair instead of the other guy. It only happened once. Because after that, everybody's on the straight and narrow. Can you imagine? Just create a situation. And you bore false witness. And you then have to suffer the 15 to life. Or the 20 to life. Or the 5 years. Or whatever it is. See, God knew. It says truth matters. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Lying under oath. Number two, because I have, I don't know, about 57 of these things. Okay, no, just kidding. Number two, the direct lie. This is just the bold-faced lie. Have you been there? I'm going to close my eyes. I've told bold-faced lies. Yeah, I was in a jam. I had to lie. Oh, man, I was like, whoop, back it up, Chuck. Bold-faced lie. No, see, that's the premeditated one. That's a premeditated. Well, what do you mean? Well, that's when Jacob deceives his dad, telling him he was Esau. That's a direct, premeditated lie. I know it doesn't happen among Baptists. It doesn't even happen here. That's the Methodist. Them crazy Pentecostals. Nah. Then there's the subjective lie. The subjective lie. This is where you arrange the facts in such a way that you don't lie, but you allow everyone else to reach the wrong conclusion. I mean, if I am Joseph's brothers and I dip the coat in blood and I hand it to my father and I arrange the facts in such a way that my dad reaches the conclusion that Joseph, my youngest brother, was killed by an animal. I mean, I'm not lying. He just reached the wrong conclusion. What? No, 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 no. You broke the ninth commandment. That's a subjective lie. The other one, this is an interesting category. Keeping quiet when you know the truth. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 says that the person remaining silent will be held responsible for his silence. That's when you know the truth, but you go, not going to say it. Not going to say it. You're breaking the ninth commandment because you're violating truth. That's when you're at work or anywhere you're at and they're saying these nonsense, sacrilegious things about Jesus the Christ, and you just stay quiet. I stay quiet. This is when you and I are in family gatherings or outside of family gatherings and people are talking smack about someone else. You know the truth. But you don't counter it. You just stay quiet. You're violating the ninth commandment because you're bearing false witness. You're choosing not to say the truth about this person. It's an interesting category, but it fits. You may not agree. That's fine. You have every right to be wrong. Keeping quiet. Again, wisdom is needed when you have to step up. I'm not saying tomorrow go to your jobs and like all of a sudden get unhinged. Okay, wisdom, patience, lots of prayer. But you know when. You know when. The next one is slander. Slander is making false accusations against another person. You know, Potiphar's wife alleging rape. That's slander. In fact, slander is so serious that in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, in that list of external, outward marks of a life that does not know God, it mentions slanderers. Flattery. That's when I tell you to your face that which I won't tell you behind your back. Oh, you look wonderful compared to death. Flattery is the sin of insincere compliments. Again, flattery is what you're willing to tell someone in their face, but you're not willing to say it behind their back. That's flattery. That's why the psalmist condemns time and time again those with flattering lips. God doesn't like it. He hates it. Why? Because it's under the cover of a feigned friendship that you say these things to gain an unfair advantage over someone. You flatter them. The cousin, the twin cousin, the flip side to that coin is what? Gossip. That's when you say something behind their back that you would never say in front of their face. Because you don't have the courage. You gossip. I gossip. Exodus 23:1. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Guilty are you, guilty am I, if I listen to gossip and then I perpetuate it. Just by listening to it, you're just as guilty as the gossiper. So next time you get one of these prayer requests, because that's how we do it. We disguise it with a prayer request, but all we're doing is gossiping. We need the juicy stuff. TMZ, Christian version. I need to know what's going on. Did you hear about Doug? Hey, did you hear about Nestor? How about that guy Sean? Oh, but we need to pray for him because... Shut your mouth. How about that? That's the beauty of a phone. It hangs up on either side. Tell him, hey, listen to this song. Hang this in your closet. You can, I got them all. I'll be here all day, folks. Okay, you and I need to be careful because it happens to pastors, it happens to non-pastors, it happens to you, to me. We're human, and before we know it, you know, we're spreading lies. In the world of social media, are you kidding me? Oh, I saw it on Facebook. That says it all. But I'm not on Facebook. I'm on that conservative equivalent. That says it all. I'm on Parler, you know. Life is sacred in Parler. Okay. Really. Gossip. Then there's the careless lie. You know, I didn't really mean it. Been there? Closing my eyes. I didn't really mean it. Yeah, you did. That's that passive-aggressive stuff. Proverbs 26, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. A casual disregard for the truth. Careless. Sorry. You know, in Spanish, I'm going to have to translate it, but in Spanish there's that saying, pido perdón y no permiso. In English it's pido perdón and not permiso. No, I'm just joking. I'll ask for forgiveness and not what? Permission. It's careless. I just say it out there and I'll just say something about Jim and, oh, sorry, Jim, my bad. As if those words didn't mean something. And said something about Jim. And I got two Jims to pick on. I'm going to pick on that one. Okay? So, careless lies. Then you have the little white lies. Little white lies. Boy, we love to cover our sin. It's just a little white lie. Can you imagine Jesus saying a little white lie? Come on. Who here imagines Jesus saying a little white lie? No one does. Because the witness of the scriptures in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Oh, a little untruth, it won't hurt anybody. Of course it does. And by the way, 1 Peter 2 tells you and me as Christians that we should rid ourselves of all deceit. And the little white lie is a deceit. Now, again, I'm human. I know it. My wife, how do I look? That's a trick question. I'm dead each and every time. That's why I always go into my bedroom with something to eat. Does this make me look fat? I got to need a breathing treatment. Go downstairs. I know that little white lies are there. But that doesn't justify them. That doesn't justify them. That's just us accommodating sin. All right? Let's keep on. But wait, there's more. I feel like the guy on, okay? There's careless exaggeration. That's the sin of every salesman, of every politician, and of every preacher. Careless. This is the lie that creeps into your life, and you just start making, you know, just blanket calls on, it's always this way and never that way. It's always this and never that. Always and never. This is the lie that you and I have when we open our closets and there's so much clothes that it's wrinkled because it's tight. I know you don't, it doesn't happen to you, but you may know somebody. I mean, it's wrinkled not because, you know, it's wrinkled. It's because it's crammed. And we open it and we look at the shoes and then we have the gall to say what? I have nothing to wear. Are you kidding me? Yeah. You need another dress and I need another shirt and you need another pair of shoes like I need another Bible commentary. Actually, I do need another. No, just. All right. No. But that's the careless exaggeration. I got nothing to wear to this thing. There goes another 500 at Kohl's or Macy's, whoever's having that sale or not. I have nothing to wear. Are you kidding me? That's careless exaggeration. And again, we laugh at it, but if you're not careful, you really do mean it. And when you really do mean it, that your heart is dissatisfied with the goodness and provision of God before you have a closet full of clothes and shoes, you're breaking the ninth commandment. You're not bearing a good and true witness to the character of God. And lastly, lying to God. You know, we talk about that those people, we know them. They get into neck deep problems and they go for God. God, if you help me this and you get me, and they make all sorts of promises. They sometimes come to churches and you see they make all sorts of promises. And once God in his kindness and providence removes that neck deep stuff, who's God? I didn't really mean it. You're lying to God. You know, Ananias and Sapphira. I sold my property for this much. No one told them to A, sell their property, and B, to say that they were giving it all to God. But he said, this is all I got. This is what I sold. Here's 100 G's. They really had a 125. The scriptures don't say how much. It just says they kept back some. And what did Peter said? You have not lied to man. You've lied to God. And they both lost their lives because of lies. See, God values. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and then break it. But let's finish on a good note. This is just like heavy. He's like, man, I'm going to need a therapist after this. No. You need the scriptures. Okay, what's the biblical cure for lying? Is there any hope for the lawbreaker? Of course there is. It's called the gospel. That's why you preach law so then grace can abound. The law of God is a mirror that says, this is how wrong you are. Why? Because you can't keep it. You have failed it. And if you break one command, you're guilty of breaking it all. Once you break a window, whether it's a BB gun or a rock, you've broken the window. So you're guilty before a holy God. And the only way to deal with that guilt is with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, how does the lawbreaker get the break? Well, you trust in the one that never sinned. The one that stood in your stead on the cross. And you surrender. You cry out for mercy. For you and me, covenant people. You and me, Christians, followers of Jesus. Again, let me bring up Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another. Why? Why not? Seeing that you have put off the old with its practices and have put on the new. You're different. Therefore, your life should be different. Your speech should be different. Which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You need to be different. The Bible calls this in Ephesians 4:15, you speak the truth with love. Truth without love, hypocrisy. Well, love without truth, hypocrisy. Truth without love, brutality. Listen, God is not calling you today to be a truth teller like, okay, so I got to tell everybody who has an ugly dress, ugly, and that way who has this here, and you're rounder than an eight ball, and you're this, and you're that, and you're this, and you're ugly, facelift will not do you anything, forget nip and tuck, return your money, blah, blah, blah. God's not calling you to that. It's to speak the truth with love. Now, you should ask yourself three questions before saying anything questionable to someone else. Is it true? Check your sources, and if they're rooted in social media, trash it. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? You know, just because it's true and kind doesn't mean it's necessary. No one has appointed you as the Holy Spirit of someone else. You're not called here to change hearts. So it might be true, and it might be kind, but it may not be necessary. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. That's a spiritual one. You want just a Louis Acosta? A closed mouth gathers no foot. Let me say that again for the rest of us from Hialeah. A closed mouth gathers no foot. You can't stick your foot in your mouth if you keep it shut. So what can we take with us this morning as we look at that? Don't give a false testimony. Why is this so dangerous? Why does God look at us as this is destructive? Well, just think about it. It destroys society. It wrecks homes. It splits churches. It fractures families. It poisons human relationships. It condemns the soul. If God is truth, then truth comes from him. If Satan is the father of lies, then lying comes from him. What does this commandment demand? Let me just give you three things, and I need to rush through them a little bit. God wants truthfulness in our words, honesty in our relationships, integrity in our lifestyle. What does this commandment demand? What God wants is truthfulness. Advance the slide one more, please. Truthfulness in our words, honesty in our relationships, and integrity in our lifestyle. Truthfulness, honesty, integrity. Truthfulness means enough with the verbal sloppiness. Enough with the verbal sloppiness. Just because the tongue is wet doesn't mean it has to slip. Enough with that verbal sloppiness. Honesty means I can't play games with people. Integrity means what you see is what you get. That's transparent living. How do I become a more truthful person? Well, let me just give you three ways. Number one, practice silence and active listening. A closed mouth gathers no foot. You know what's our problem when we're conversing? We're not listening. It may not happen to you, but I know a guy. That's code word at our church for it. It's really me, but I'm using it. I know a guy. That when he converses with his wife and has those intense times of fellowship, code word for a fight. When she's talking to him, he's not really actively listening and practicing silence. In his mind, he's formulating a response before she even finishes. She's talking, I'm like, why? Because I want to win the argument and not necessarily win the person. So if I practice silence and active listening, what does she mean or what does he mean by what she is saying or by what he is saying? Just because they're yapping and they're opening their mouth doesn't mean, what's the question behind the question? What's really driving this situation? The book of Proverbs is full. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 11, a man of understanding holds his tongue. Proverbs 13, he who guards his tongue guards his life. Truth-telling begins with silence. And listen, and pray while you're listening and while you're in this argument, or just conversing with anyone. And it's heavy. It's not just, hey, did you see the hurricane's lost? Hey, did you see X, Y, or Z? You know, a little bit more than, you know, you torn a couple of layers down and you're really talking about some stuff. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's guidance. Pray for understanding. Pray that God's love would be manifested through your speech. So practice silence and active listening. Number two, practice personal accountability. Perhaps you need to enlist the help of someone, one, two, three people, no more than that. just to keep you honest. And you give them permission to speak into your life and to ask you the tough questions. Someone has said, you're only as sick as your secrets. So get them out. Confess them first to the Lord. And then if you need help, ask someone to be your accountability partner. And lastly, commit yourself to becoming a person of truth. D.L. Moody said, don't argue about whether or not a stick is crooked. The way to tell is to put a straight stick down next to it. You know, we live in a world where it tells us this stick is not crooked. I mean, you and I will fight to the bitter end because this stick is not crooked. I'll say it's crooked. You say, you know, it's like we heard from Ryan Baumberger this past Thursday, those of us who went to the Hope Women's Center. There's truth. Not your truth or my truth. It's truth. So the best thing you can do is get something that's straight, put it against it, and you go, it's crooked. I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter. It's crooked. And that's why you need God's word to call the crooked and perverse generation a crooked and perverse generation. And you and I need to do this. If you and I will take the ninth commandment seriously, the truth will take care of itself. You and I need to be committed to truth. Part of that commitment is recognizing that we as sinners have offended a holy God. And that's why, you know, we come to the Lord's Supper. And we read 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to turn to there if you have your Bible. And you know, the Lord's Supper, what comes to mind when you hear those words? And different things may come to mind. Some may have a traditional misunderstanding. Some have grown up in the church and they think that these elements, you know, the juice and the cracker actually becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. That's not true. The scriptures don't present that to you and me. Do this in observance. A traditional misunderstanding is that there's a change of substance and this really is the literal. No, it's not. The biblical understanding, it's a symbolic meal that reflects salvation. The cup representing his blood, the bread representing his body. And the message is clear to all who would listen. Because of the dying of his blood and the shedding of his, because of the dying of his body, I'm sorry, and the shedding of his blood, a holy God has dealt with our sin. So where are you before the Lord today? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we welcome you to the cup and to the bread. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that you would abstain. This is not a snack time at Pines Baptist. This is a declaration that together we have found life in the death of Christ. And if that's the case, we welcome you. We welcome you to partake with us. And the Bible calls us to examine our lives. So right now, before we partake, would you just bow your head? Child of God, would you bow your head, cross, and close your eyes? And just think. What do I need to confess to the Lord?